Welcome, everyone, to this week's episode of Casting the Net. Today is basically a reflection on Lent, and the guys talk about the importance of choosing love to counter hate. They talk about the human nature of God and being an example. Father Dave has a great quote today where he says, "Lent is not an interruption of regularly scheduled programming so that we can go back to that programming once that interruption ends." What a neat quote. They talk about overcoming modern cynicism and having a childlike trust in God. So we hope you enjoyed today's episode, and we will see you again next week.
Hi, I'm Father Dave Nuss, together with Father of Four, Rick Lingva. Welcome to Casting the Net. We are in search for catching the faith. Friends, we are back. If you're looking for Casting the Net, you have found it. Father Dave here with Rick, and we are all about spirited, meaningful conversation through the lens of faith, expressly Christian faith, as we want our Christian faith to be more and more of a positive influence in daily living, which is exactly what Christ wants in each and every one of us. How are things going?
You know, I had a fabulous, and I don't use that word lightly. I don't use that word hardly ever.
I don't think I've ever heard it come out of your mouth.
Fabulous Holy Week and Easter. I really,
really?
Did. Yeah.
Well, here's the natural question. What made it fabulous?
Why? Well, in addition to the obvious answers, like, you know, chances to participate in Holy Week and Easter liturgies and being with family. I read, in addition to Deep Conversion, Deep Prayer, the book we've been going through during Lent, I did some really helpful reading toward the end of Lent throughout Holy Week, and then I'm still working on the book. It's a book by Matthew Levering, a lay theologian who's been in a few different gigs, University of Dayton and Mundelein and maybe Notre Dame. We were talking before the show. We think he may be at Notre Dame. But anyway, a really gifted lay theologian who has a knack for talking about complex things in a really accessible way, which is not a gift every theologian has, but he does. And the book that the specific book I'm looking at is titled Christ's Fulfillment of Torah and Temple. And you know what Christ did, his salvific actions took place in a specific place and time. You know, there was a historic context to it all.
Yeah.
Which actually, you know, Father DeBay, in one of the chapters in his book, it wasn't one we discussed, but he makes an entire chapter out of this point that's one of the things that makes Christianity unique, as opposed to, you know, various Eastern religions and some other, you know, philosophies and faith communities throughout the world, which strive to escape the world, escape time, escape history, escape place. Christianity thinks God came into time and space, and that's how he redeemed us. That's how he worked out our salvation, not so that we could escape the world, but so that the world will be redeemed, you know? And so you need to know something about Jesus's time and place to know what is even going on during Holy Week, understand the significance of it. And that's what Matthew Levering's project is in this book. It's to remind that what Christ is really doing is he's fulfilling the old law, right? The moral precepts of the law, which were those precepts which guided, you know, daily living, daily behavior, how one conducted oneself. The ceremonial precepts of the law, especially, which taught the Israelites how to atone for their sins, which was through sacrifice, right? I mean, Christ, that's why Christ's act on the cross is referred to as a sacrifice, because the Israelites' sacrifices were limited by nature. I mean, they were finite things offered up by finite people. And then the judicial precepts, which were those precepts which guided how the Israelites lived together in community. Christ fulfills all those things, you know. And if you're not aware of that, then you're really kind of, it all seems kind of inscrutable and could even look like senseless violence. Like God is just having this man Jesus die for no obvious reasons. And so it really enlightened Holy Week and Easter for me, and it's been a good read. I read bits and pieces of it in grad school. So it's been a treat to sit down and read it cover to cover as a 42-year-old man.
So, wow.
But it's really it's really made my last couple weeks.
What moved powerful. You to the book?
It just seemed apropos, really. I mean, that's all there is to it. I was looking for something else to read that was a little more passion specific.
Sure, with Holy Week itself.
Yeah, and that's what I came up with. And
marvelous.
It's rewarded for sure.
Absolutely marvelous.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
But you know, Father DeBay talks about, I mean, we discussed how what Christians are ultimately shooting for is a gospel love. I mean, there's no ceiling to that, mm-hmm. right? Conversion toward that will never end in this mm-hmm. life. The termination point is in the next life when we're in perfect communion with God. And that gospel love, that Christic love, is expressed or on display most fully in Christ's passion. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I fall into the trap, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who falls into this trap, but you read the events of the gospel, the events of Christ's passion, and even with all my training and, you know, the things I do, you know, do this podcast, I still fall into the trap of viewing Christ as sort of the passive recipient of everything that's happening to him. And in some sense he is, but in a much more profound sense, I mean, it all happens. It's all guided by divine love. Like even the nails that enter his flesh, right? Just as evidenced by all the miracles he performs, he has the ability to preserve himself if he wants to, right? I mean, it is as the thief being crucified beside him says. I mean, if you wanted to take yourself down off the cross, you could, but he doesn't. And so even the guiding of the nails into his flesh shows that Christ's love infinitely surpasses the hatred of his persecutors. And it's like, that's the love that we're striving for. That's the love that we're called to enter into deeply through conversion and prayer that Father DeBay outlines in his book.
Yeah. That's the kind of love we want in our best moments, that is greater than any act of violence, any manifestation of sin, that which misses the mark that God himself sets for us. And I just appreciate you again reminding me how tempting it can be to look at Jesus as this passive non-combatant. But he's actually doing battle fiercely. And the ferocity is that of love.
Yeah.
That love will, at every step of the way and every blow of the hammer and every ugly, vulgar jeer that comes forth from the crowd, every one of those will be counteracted with a love that's stronger. Ultimately defeating the powers of sin and death itself, choosing to do that, right?
Yeah. Well, I know this is something we've mentioned before because it's such a beautiful image. How could you not? But just the fact that Christ's resurrected body retains the wounds.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
They're not healed.
Yeah.
When he rises from the dead, they're there.
Right.
Because they're trophies. They're symbols of his victory. And they're symbols of his love.
They are.
You know. And you know, the fact that he allows the nails to pierce him, you know, that he permits that infliction of pain, it's an example for us, and it would be easy to dismiss that as just, oh, you know, he's divine. I mean, of course he could endure that, but he has a real human nature, and that human nature has to be, even the human nature of God has to be, you know, proportioned and strengthened by grace.
Yes.
So that at every moment of his earthly life, his human will is aligned with the will of his Father. So it is an example for us to follow.
Yes.
Right. He is not simply priest and victim. He's also example for us.
Yes.
You know? So it was a powerful, timely reminder for me. And it was interesting to read as not really a foil to deep conversion, deep prayer, but as a sort of a supplement.
Yeah. Or a compliment.
You know? Yeah. This ideal that we're striving to, incorporate or to achieve and incorporate into our own lives, the gospel love of Christ. What were the the lengths to which that love went, you know, and what did it cost?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, it's a Lent. It was a successful Lent, I think. I mean, it's, you know, it's, as you've said, if you haven't changed after Lent, it wasn't a good Lent.
Yeah.
I don't think that's the case with me. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Yeah. Real Easter grace.
Right.
Yeah, we don't want there's a difference here, right, Rick? Lent is not an interruption of regularly scheduled programming so that we can go back to that programming when the interruption ends.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what this is.
Mm-hmm.
Any more than the resurrection was that. You know, his death wasn't just sort of an interruption of something that was going on and we returned to something.
Mm-hmm.
No, there's something that now is different. Now is different. That difference might be freedom from something that had captured me previously, a proclivity towards a particular impulse. For me, I've just so battled my entire life, impulses of anger.
Hmm.
And not having anger lead me to say and do things absent charity.
Hmm.
You know, that charity needs to be the leading drive, which is another translation of the word love.
Yeah.
I was thinking also with the wounds, it took me to my mentor, Hans Urs von Balthasar, who I love quoting whenever I can. I'm going to paraphrase.
Well, here's your chance.
I'm going to paraphrase Father von Balthasar here, but he speaks of the wounds as souvenirs from a journey.
Mm.
That it's a different way of looking at that,
yeah.
Right? But the journey was to where? The journey, at least as Father von Balthasar did develop this, the journey was to the very precipice of God-forsakenness, that love itself, and I know this is more poetic language, that love itself plumbs the depths, unimaginable, infinite depths, even to the point of God-forsakenness, so that the victory itself is complete and secure over sin and death. But the wounds are, they're transformed, they're transfigured, right? They're glorified, another way that we say that. They're glorified wounds, right? The wounds have no power to cause tyranny. They've been glorified.
Yeah.
Love does that.
Tell you what, it just came back to me. So
please.
I think it was last episode, we talked about Bonhoeffer and cheap grace versus costly grace.
Yeah, you mentioned that.
Yeah, so, I mean, that's why grace costs, right? Because, I mean, Christ's love costs everything.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, so what do we lose when we accept grace? What are we supposed to lose if we are following the course that Father DeBay charts in Deep Conversion, Deep Prayer? We lose everything.
Yeah.
We lose it all.
Yeah.
What do we get in return? We don't know exactly, but we know it'll be worth it.
Yeah.
I think we know it'll be more than worth it. You know, and it's something that you know, it can't be calculated.
Right.
It can't be in like a Euclidean sort of way.
Yeah.
You know. You gain the confidence by doing it.
Yes.
To illustrate this point, and I can't believe we haven't discussed this book before. I mean, it's maybe the greatest Christian novel of all time, The Brothers Karamazov.
Oh my goodness! Sure,
Father Father Zossima. He's one of the main figures in the book. He's a wisdom figure. He's sort of a Christ figure. There's a scene in the book, a marvelous scene, where he's counseling a very proud rich woman who's talking about losing her faith. You know, and she wants to be sure. She wants to know that what she's giving her life to is worth it or existent at all. You know, and Father Zossima tells her, you know, it can't be demonstrated that way. At least not in a way that would make the modern mind satisfied. But if you enter into it lovingly, you will know, and you'll have confidence. To which the lady says something along the lines of, "Yes, I've thought about giving myself in love to others, and so much so that I have these really grandiose ideas about doing it, you know, leaving everything behind and going to do it. And Father Zosma points out that it's easy to love people in dreams. He says terrible, or that's what Dostoevsky writes. He means it in a more archaic sense, like a grand, serious way, a terrible way.
Yeah.
It's loving somebody in reality is a terrible thing, a harsh thing. Why would he say that? Well, because he knows what love costs. Yeah. He knows what grace costs because he knows the crucifixion. He knows the passion of Christ.
Yeah. That reminds me of Sheldon Van Auken's masterful work called A Severe Mercy, that when mercy is received, the severity of it, the cost of it. It's a friend of C.S. Lewis. You remember the work, or maybe familiar with the
sure
work
do.
And the death of his wife and the reflections thereof. So, yes, I was just thinking of in the Mass. Let's see if this is a applicable connection. But there's that moment in the Mass. We're talking about the cost. What is the cost? And it's such a insignificant moment, I suppose, to the eyes of most who are present. Many, perhaps some, have never even noticed it, but at the altar, the priest, or if a deacon is present, the deacon will do it, and sometimes it's even more obscured. There'll be the tiniest amount of water that is added to the flagon of wine or the chalice of wine. Tiniest amount, and there's a little prayer that's uttered inaudibly at that moment. And that is symbolic of the complete surrender of ourself into the infinite reservoir of God, who is love. And there are moments when I'll catch myself saying, well, wait, hold on. I want something in this.
That's right.
I need a guarantee.
Yeah.
Give me some sign. Right? And for just the smallest moment, and no one would know this except for the priest or deacon or bishop, the two elements are distinguishable. They're two separate elements. And then very, very quickly, the water becomes wholly and completely assimilated into the wine, where two elements are no longer distinguishable, but it's one element. And my goodness, that's what grace makes possible, and mercy achieves when we give ourselves over to that.
Yeah, yeah. I think about just what a blessing it is to have sort of the childlike, and I see it in my own kids as a father. Mm-hmm. You know, the childlike trust, even in my older. I mean, you saw my kids recently at Easter. My oldest is almost as tall as my wife, but she's only 10. And she still has that childlike trust in her mom and I. Mm. You know, she hasn't become cynical and jaded and attuned to how the world, you know, wants things from her but isn't willing to give anything in return and will be exploitative and abusive. And you know, we've gone through decades of that. You know? And so there is some hesitancy, you know, what you said about that moment in the Mass and just reflecting on my own just every day, the thought that there is not something but someone out there who wants all of me, but only because it's in my best interests.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, Father DeBay gets to the heart of this, or, you know, brings this point to the fore in his book, like, God doesn't want us because of anything it's going to do for him. He wants us because of what it will do for us. Like that sort of love. It's not possessive. It's not a dominance. It's a total self-offering.
Yeah.
It's, you know, to the modern cynic, that's unnerving, but that's what we need to, That's what we need to remember. I mean, that's what makes the sacrifice worthwhile, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Without calculation, without score, imagine that, the God of the universe wanting us solely, sheerly, completely, totally out of love. There's nothing that we ever give to God that God doesn't already possess in its fullness. ever
for us to reply so with.
It likens a friend of mine who's a bishop, privately, not publicly, but privately, speaks about God as the crazy lover.
Yeah. Yeah, the mad. I think that's...
And that's apt.
Yeah, totally is. And for us to reply with that childlike trust, right? I mean, that's the game. I mean, that's what we're shooting for, to overcome that modern cynicism and the jadedness and enter into that loving relationship that God wants to extend our way, that does extend our
way.
And
if, let's be honest, if more of us resolve to do that and put the other B's in Father Dubé's list to heart, we're changing the world, and the world is, you know, where we are. We're changing where we are.
Yep.
That an ugly or an impatient act on the part of one does not result in a counterattack of impatience that's fired back.
Yeah.
It doesn't give me permission to be sarcastic because somebody was sarcastic and having a bad moment themselves, so on and so forth. And that's how we change the world.
St. Catherine of Siena said, if you are what God has made you to be, you will set the world on fire.
Mm.
Yeah. And that's what she had in mind when she said that.
Yeah.
Or wrote that, I guess.
Yeah. And now that it's the Easter season, let me just say amen, hallelujah to that.
He's risen.
He's Rick. I'm Father Dave. We're so grateful for your spending time with us again. We're casting the net. Friends, he's Rick. And I'm Father Dave. A dad and a priest, together trying to become better fathers by catching Christian faith. Thanks for joining us for our conversation, and we hope that you'll connect with us next week for Casting the Net.